All righty. Isaac, did you get one of these papers? Right here's one. Should be one laying right there. That's it. There you go. All right, if you would, please, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. If you have the paper, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. They're in Galatians 5, either. You can turn in your Bible or look on the notes, either one. I want to read verse 19, 20, and 21 before we go to the Lord in prayer, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Let's read this. Now, we're going to start off with, I'm going to read this because in verse 22 it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. You see that? So let's read what's not the fruit of the Spirit. So Galatians 5, start off in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now, folks, a lot of people read across the list, but they never read across the list. All right? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, that's morally unclean, lasciviousness, that's just out of control. That's bad. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, that's division, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkards, revelings. Now look at what the Bible says about this. And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, they're not saved. All right? They're not saved. So if you know somebody that's involved in any of that, know this in your heart. They are not saved. The word of God says, they shall not enter the kingdom of God. All right? And so if you're witnessing to somebody, listen, if you're witnessing to somebody and you know they're involved in stuff like that, why don't you just say, hey, let me show you something. Now, Brother Walt, he got verses and he'll tell people, hey, let me share a couple of verses with you, you know, and they all, yeah, go ahead. And that's what you need to do. If you know the Word of God, take verses like this that you just read. And if you know somebody that's involved in that, say, hey, let me show you something. And read it to them. Say, man, that's what you're doing. And the Bible says, and they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if you listen, if you're not going to go where God is, you're going to go where God ain't. And you know where that is? That's that other place.
Correct.
Right? And so never forget that. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. All right? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Ask God's blessings. I'm going to ask Brandon Ward, if he would please lead us to God in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Brother Fowler. Lord, I pray you be with him today as he preaches your word. I pray you use him to speak to each one of us. Lord, I pray you open our hearts. I pray you open our eyes and our ears that we would understand the scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated. As we start this, I want you to follow me. What we have here, I've listened to so many people go over this, but you realize what you have here is this. Can you imagine a spiritual church? Well, a spiritual church is a church that is driven, motivated, and controlled by the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is working in each and every individual. Now that's so important. So we talk about having a spiritual church, right? Well, that means that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is going to be manifested in that assembly. Now, let's just take our time, because what I want to do today is to present you what a spiritual life and a spiritual congregation looks like, sounds like, acts like. All right? Anything other than that, you know it's not of the Spirit of God. Very, very important here. So he says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Now the fruit. Now there's nine things listed. The word fruit is singular. So fruit, this one fruit, has nine aspects of it, doesn't it? It's all encompassing. And so what we're going to find then here, as we look at these nine things as part of the fruit of the Spirit, let's see what a spiritual person looks like and acts. Let's see what a spiritual church would look like and act. First of all, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, love, this love is not a worldly love. This love is a type of love that only a person that has the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life can do. It's a love that goes far beyond human ability.
Amen.
Now let me give you an example. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Ooh. Now, that is beyond our normal nature, isn't it? I don't know about you, but when it says love your enemies, that's nowhere on my personal list. All right? Like one old preacher, he was preaching and sweating and spitting and carrying on and throwing his arms and just going nuts. And he said, I'll love them all the way to hell. And I thought, yeah, that's about the truth of it, isn't it, with us? But Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's going to be a love driven, a love caused, and a love enabled by the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a totally different love than we have just in this normal life.
Amen.
And so we look at this, we realize, man, verses like that, whoo, wow. Well, look at Matthew 5:46, just a couple verses down from that. Matthew 5:46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? And so what we find then is when it said the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's a different type of love. In Matthew 5:46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Now listen to this. Have you ever realized that loving like God wants you to love is reward worthy? A lot of people, I've never heard anybody except for some of them old divines that wrote books back 500 years ago make this statement. But now look at this. Ever so important to you and me. Look at the word reward. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? There's a reward for loving like God loves. In other words, there's a reward for loving the unlovable. That's what God in Christ has done. They love the unlovable. So listen, this type of love is a love that's reward worthy. It goes beyond us. Watch this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Amen. Watch this. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. This is what a spiritual person is going to do concerning God and Christ. Look at this. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind.
Amen.
It's an all-consuming love. It's a love that will dictate your morality. It's a love that will dictate your commitment. It's a love that will determine your entertainment. It's a love that will affect your decisions.
Amen.
It's a love, listen, can you imagine this? Love the Lord with all your heart. That means there's no space left in your heart to love anything else. Back years ago, I used to use this illustration. You take a glass of water or a flower pot, whatever, and you just fill that thing right up to the brim. I mean, man, right, you know, you fill that bowl up or that glass of water up right to the very top where, I mean, one more drop of water causes it to overflow. That's exactly the type of love God's talking about here.
Amen.
It's a love that's so full in your heart, there's no space for anything else. Some of the folks we worked with behind the Iron Curtain, I'd talk to them about the persecutions and troubles and all that stuff. And I'd say, why do you do that? I got tickled at them because they'd always say the same thing. I don't have no choice. I love the Lord. I don't have no choice. I love the Lord. In other words, their love for the Lord stopped them from even thinking about another option. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Listen, you and I cannot do that without the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
Amen.
But do you get the picture here? You see, we're talking about a spiritual person. We're talking about a spiritual church. Or we're talking about a spiritual home now. To love the Lord with all your heart. To love the Lord with all your soul, with all your mind, all your mind. What do you fill your mind with? What captivates your mind? I was listening to a preacher and he got I don't know where he was from, but I just know one thing. He was excitable. I'll tell you that much. And he was preaching on the subject of don't disrespect God. Now, that sounds like a good topic, doesn't it?
Amen.
But he started off about the seven ways people disrespect God. He said, it proves to me you really don't love God when you come to church and sleep. He said, just stay home and sleep. Stop disgracing God. Don't come to the house of God where God's word's being preached. The most powerful thing on earth given to us by the creator of the universe.
Amen.
And sleep. And you want to tell me you love God, you respect God, and you sit there and the word of God's being preached. You go. He said, you're lying.
Amen. That's right.
He said, you're nothing but a hypocrite. You're lying. How can you love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and not even keep you awake? I guarantee you, if you love some worldly thing, like some do, you'll sit up to 2, 3 o'clock in the morning playing video games, won't you? Why? Because you like it. You love it. Or you'll sit up. I know a fellow that, man, his thing was just researching stuff. And he'd get all involved and stay up half the night more and things. You see, you'll do what you love. And what you love will control what you do. And that's a fact. You see, this guy went off on all these things. Man, talk about chewing gum in church service. I agree with that. I hate to see chewing gum stuck under the bottom of these seats. You know, you're up here preaching, people sitting out there look like a cow chewing a cud.
Yeah.
Right? You know, what's really bad is when parents do it in front of children. You got bad breath, then take a minute. Do something. You see, you got to realize something. This, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind.
Amen.
A spiritual person. We're talking about a spiritual person, a spiritual church, a spiritual home. John 17:26. And I have declared unto them thy name. This is Jesus talking. And will declare it. And that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Can you imagine this? Now this verse, folks, if you'll stop and think about it, it'll blow your mind. Totally. Jesus says, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. Now watch this. And the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. Now just look up here for a minute. Can you imagine Jesus Christ looking you in the face and telling you the love that the Father had for me, I want him to put that in you.
Amen.
That is mind-boggling. Wherewith, look at this. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. Jesus wants the love that God the Father had for him to be in you. Now, you talk about something that's mind-boggling. Now, that is going to be a spiritual person. To love Jesus Christ with the love that God the Father had for him. That's mind-boggling. But now listen to me. That's the standard. and I in them. Wow. Figure that one out. You see, what we're looking at here, when we start off just with this thing about love, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's a God, it's God's love for His Son. It's God's love for God's Word. It's God's love. Amen. The Holy Spirit moves in. And if we do not grieve the Spirit of God, listen to me. A spiritual person, you're not going to shake them too much. You can rattle the whole world, and it's not going to shake them. Why? Because they're founded, their soul, their heart, their mind, their soul is founded upon a rock. And that rock's unshakable. Watch this now. We'll move on. But the fruit of the Spirit, the next thing is joy. I've written there in the notes for it, joy, cheerfulness, calmly happy. We live in a day today when most people come to church and the first thing they think about is complaining about something. As some folks, you know, if you ask them how you doing, you automatically regret it. Because boy, you know, they're going to tell you everything from corns and bunions to headaches and blindness. I mean, them poor souls. I wonder, are you really saved? Now listen, this, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit this morning.
Amen.
In other words, it's the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in your life and mine.
Amen.
So if somebody says, I'm saved, but this is never manifested in their life, that means the Bible's quite clear about that. He said, talks about if you have the Spirit of God, doesn't it? See, if you have the Spirit of God, this fruit will be manifested in you.
Amen.
It's not hope so, maybe so, think so. It's know so.
Amen.
Joy, cheerfulness, a calmly happy person. Listen, I know some folks that God saved out of the gutters. I mean, man, for God to save them, he had to dig the garbage out of the garbage can to get to them. But you know something? God saved them. And they're some of the happiest, calmest people you've ever been around in your life. I mean, they're just calm. Why? Their sin is gone. God has saved them. The presence of the Holy Spirit in their life has confirmed that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
Amen.
And so there's a calmness in their life. And it's produced. It's a fruit of the Spirit. I just think about this. How many Christians do you know that manifest that? Boy, it got quiet in here, didn't it? Well, let's look at the next word. But the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it's what the Spirit of God produces in you. A love that goes beyond mortal man. Joy that calms and makes a man and a woman cheerful. Now let's deal with peace. Now this is interesting. I've written it in the notes there. It's a primary verb, iro. It means to join. Peace. Now listen, do you know why the notes say it's a primary verb? It means to join. You know why that is? Because you see, you can't have that type of peace without the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. They got to join together. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16.
Amen.
That primary verb there means to join. You see, when we join together with the Holy Spirit, guess what we have? We have peace.
Amen.
We don't worry about death. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will open the Word of God and teach us, listen, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
Why do you want to fear death when you're going to be with the Lord? My goodness. The reality of it is this, you see. We have peace. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is enjoined within us. And the Holy Spirit shows those people that are truly converted truth.
Amen.
The worldly people look at death and they moan and cry and carry on. There's not one single saved person that would want to come back to this place. And we wouldn't want them to come back. Would we? No. You see, what we find then is there's peace to be had. And it's a peace that when the Holy Spirit is enjoined into us, joined together, it brings peace to us. It's not a peace we can have on our own, but boy, when the Holy Spirit moves in, we can have a peace that passeth all understanding.
Amen.
It's a tremendous to join. What happens to us? To join. He puts us together. I've watched the Holy Spirit move in on mice and turn them into men.
Amen.
I've watched the Holy Spirit move in on trashy women and turn them into glorious, godly women. I've watched the Holy Spirit move in and join himself to trashy men, lying, cheating, conniving, and turn them into godly, upright men.
Amen.
And guess what? They all have this mark of peace about them. Now let's move on to the next one. It says long-suffering. No, I didn't write that down there. I know what that one is. It's just simple. Just God putting up with you and me. And then God expects us to put up with one another. See, one of the fruits of the Spirit is long-suffering. God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, he's long-suffering with us.
Amen.
He puts up with our humanity. So guess what we're supposed to do?
Yep.
Put up with one another's humanity.
That's right. Amen.
And then there's days we don't even want to put up with our own humanity, do we?
Amen.
You look in the mirror and think, man, if you wasn't in that mirror, I'd slap you.
Right.
Right? That's the truth, but just think about it. Long-suffering. This long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. I've known people, they say, well, you know, he gets mad real quick. He just got a short fuse. I've known people that didn't have no fuse at all.
Yeah.
But then God saved them. I mean, you couldn't make them mad if you slapped them.
Amen.
Prior to salvation, you didn't even want to be in their presence and think about it.
Amen.
Why? What happened to that person? You see, the presence of the Spirit of God turns us into a spiritual person.
Amen.
It'll turn a church into a spiritual church. He will turn a home into a spiritual home.
Amen.
Why? Because of what we become and what we do. Boy, that changes everything, doesn't it?
Amen.
Let's go to this next word, gentleness. I've got that written down for you. Come from the word Christos. Well, now that's suitable, isn't it? Usefulness, i.e. moral excellence. Usefulness. Gentleness. In other words, the person is useful. You know why? They're not headstrong. They're not stuck on their self.
Amen.
They don't have no big eyes and little U's. They're gentle. They're useful. They have moral excellence. The very type of person, which means that they have character and they have integrity and they have honesty and they have respect and they have thankfulness. All that wrapped up in them. They have a moral excellence about them. But it's a moral excellence that only the Holy Spirit of God can produce in a human's life.
Amen.
Gentleness. There was a fellow, I've told this story, but I hadn't told it probably in the last 5-6 years or longer. One of the most impressive Christians I ever met in my life. There was two of them in the military that manifested their Christianity. This one guy, he was a sergeant, and I met him in Germany. This guy was built like Charles Atlas had a good day. I mean, he'd make Arnold Schwarzenegger get jealous. This guy never lifted a single weight. He just worked on the farms with his dad and brothers.
Yeah.
I mean, this guy was all muscled up. I mean, but he loved God. I mean, this guy loved God. He had a gentleness about him.
Amen.
But now remember something. I'm going to say this now, and I'm going to address it in when we get down to the word meekness. Know this. Gentleness, spiritual gentleness, is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. This big old boy was in the bay. Now get this. He loved God. And this other guy come up there making fun of him, carrying on, I mean harassing him. And that guy, just as gentle as he could, he looked at the fellow and he said, "Now listen." He said, "Now you better leave me alone." He said, "Now I'll take all this stuff, but the minute you start talking about God, that the whole thing changes." Well, the guy just spewed off a whole bunch of stuff about God. Well, this kind, lovable, fluffy fella hit that big, nasty dude one time. He flew across 3 footlockers, hit the floor and stayed there asleep. And he, guess what he did? It tickled me. He just walked over there and turned him over on his face so he wouldn't choke. Went back over and started packing his stuff. Somebody walked in and said, "What happened to him?" He said he fell asleep. Don't ever mistake spiritual gentleness for worldly weakness.
Amen.
The presence of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life. Listen, the Holy Spirit can turn a lion into a house cat. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit can turn the house cat into a lion. Gentleness, usefulness, moral excellence in character and demeanor. the fruit of the Spirit. You talk about changing somebody. Watch this one now. Let's go to the next one. I put goodness down there. That's just general goodness. He's just a good old boy. She's a good old girl. They're just good. There's some goodness about them. But then we come to that word faith. Credence, moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God. Now we use the term, man, you better give some credence to that. In other words, you better think about it. Meditate on it. See? Now this faith is moral conviction of religious truth. Now the other week we talked about faith as the whole body of belief, right? Then we talked about faith as individual belief. We dealt with that some. Now just think about faith here. Moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God. When the Holy Spirit's present in your life, you're going to have some convictions about things. You're going to have some religious convictions about things. You're going to have some moral convictions about things. When the Holy Spirit is in your life, you're going to have moral convictions.
Amen.
Listen, cussing around me never offended me. Because I could probably cuss better than most of them anyway.
Right.
But then God saved me.
Amen.
I could hear somebody two blocks away use the Lord's name in vain. I just shake. It bothers me.
Amen.
How'd that happen?
That's right.
The presence of the Holy Spirit causes the filth of the world to offend your soul.
That's right. Amen.
The presence of the Holy Spirit causes the immorality and insanity to offend you. How do you know if you're saved? Simple, if the trash of the world and the moral of the world doesn't offend you, you're not saved.
Amen.
The presence of the Holy Spirit is not neutral. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can vex the Holy Spirit. You can yield your will to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Save people. Boy, faith, they have a moral conviction about them. When I was teaching college at the Citadel, I got to witnessing this whole scenario of things, but this one lady, she worked nights at a bar down where the submarines come in there in Charleston Bay. So it was a Navy bar is what it was, open all night long, and she went to work like at 11 o'clock and worked till 6 in the morning, whatever it was. And she lived upstairs at the bar. The guy that owned the bar had given her a car to drive around. She'd done the books and all that kind of stuff. One morning, about 2 o'clock in the morning, it got all over me. I couldn't stand it anymore. I woke her up. I said, "Come on." She said, "Where are we going?" I said, we're going to go down to Greasy Neck Jesse's. We're going to go down to the bar. 2 o'clock in the morning, we walked into the bar. Dark, miserable, urine-smelling, beer-smelling place. Mm-hmm. And I walked up to the counter, this guy looked at me. "Yeah, man. And I asked for, yeah, she's right over there. I said, I'll be waiting right over here. And she come over. She was in a state of shock. And she come over there and she looked at us. And we talked to her for a little while. She said she'd be at church. She's going to come to church. Well, she came to church. I'm like a lot of you. I stood out front and waited to see if she'd come. Sure enough, it was about time church service started. Here comes this car, right? Well, God saved her that night.
Amen.
God converted her that night. But now, let me tell you the rest of the story. God saved her that night. She went back to that room. She didn't go to work that night. She called the boss, told the boss that she had just been born again, converted. She gave the boss the keys to the car, told him all the books and everything, where they were locked up, and moved out. You got to realize, that was her home, that was her car, that was her living. God saved her. There wasn't no lingering. She gave it all up and walked out. You see, faith, credence, moral convictions, the Holy Spirit, I didn't talk to her. She understood it. She knew it.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit had moved into her life, and now she had moral convictions. And guess what? She was going to live according to her new found faith because the Holy Spirit had moved into her life.
Amen.
Let's go on. Meekness. And get down here to meekness. By implication, humility, without the loss of weakness. Now here in America, they started talking about breaking a horse. In Europe, they don't break horses. They meek them. And when you ask what meekness is strength under control. And so they would meek the horse. In America, they say, well, they're going to break the horse. But for years, they'd say they meeked the horse. In other words, they got him to where his strength was now under control. When it says meekness here, it's a humility about it without the loss of weakness. Meekness. You see, the Holy Spirit, listen to me. The Holy Spirit meeks us. He takes our strength and puts it under control. Yeah. You know, one of the things that's amazed me about serving God, not many mighty, not many noble, not many rich, not many handsome are called. Why? God wants us dependent upon Him.
Amen.
I knew a fellow that had his talents, But he looked at me one day with tears in his eyes. He said, just think about this. Brother Fowler, I said, what? He said, God's never asked me to do anything I could do. God never asked me to do anything I could do. The only thing I could say to that was, amen, brother. A lot of people think, well, look at me. Look at what I am. Look what I can do. And God says, no, you don't qualify. I'm looking for somebody. I don't want you looking at you. I want you looking and dependent upon me.
Amen.
Meekness. God's got a way of bringing us to a place of humility. Can you use a horse that's not been meeked? No. His strength is not under control, is it? Can you use a horse that's been meeked? Absolutely. I've been on some horses that weren't meets too well. We was up in the Austrian mountains, and I got on this horse, and the guy told me, he said, "Now this horse, he's not meek too much." He said, "But he's the only one we got left." I said, "Okay." I got on him. And by the time I got on him, he decided he wanted me off him. So the fight was on. So I grabbed one side of the rein and I pulled it as hard as I could until his nose was right there looking at me. Well, he kept bucking and kicking and he fell over. So he fell over. And I saw him going, so I just pulled my leg up and waited, so he fell over. And then I let him go. When he got back up, I was still on his back. And he looked at me. It's almost like he shook his head like, "I don't believe this." And I looked at him saying, "I don't believe it either. I'm supposed to be a preacher, not a bronc rider." But anyway, he got back up. And you know what? Strange thing happened. I didn't have any problem with that horse after that. All I had to do was start to pull on that rein real tight and twist his head around. Boy, whatever he was thinking about doing, he'd stop. You know what happened? He all of a sudden, he got meeked. His strength became under control. Now listen, you can't do that to yourself, but the Holy Spirit can do that to you.
Amen.
All right, here we go. Temperance. Self-control. Temperance, self-control. The Holy Spirit, now listen, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do things with ourselves we couldn't do before. Self-control. How many of you folks sitting here have done something or said something and within a nanosecond regret it? Yeah. All the adults sitting here have done that, haven't they?
Amen.
You see, temperance, godly self-control, allows us to control ourselves at the moment. And that's what's needed. Remember something. When things get bad, the last thing you need is somebody that's going to lose control and panic. All right?
That's right.
I watched a fellow that was drowning. This guy jumped in, swam out to him, and of course, if you don't handle the guy that's drowning, he'll drown you with him.
That's right.
First thing this big old boy did, he swam out there to that guy, and the guy just started grabbing at him, right? And he finally just reached over, grabbed him by the hair of the head, got his attention, you know, and then the guy just grabbed a hold of his hand and they went on back. There's a reality to this. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us.
Amen.
Just right on the verge when you're thinking about smacking somebody, the Holy Spirit said, "No, don't do it." But about the time you're thinking about cussing somebody out, and the Holy Spirit says, "I don't do it." By the time you're thinking about throwing rocks at somebody, the Holy Spirit says, "Don't do it." About the time you get ready to lay in bed and just let it all run through your mind about what you should have said, what you should have done, and the Holy Spirit says, "Oh, shut up and go to sleep."
Amen. Amen.
I'm looking at some of your faces and you're saying, "Yep, been there." You see that? The Holy Spirit does things for us that's unbelievable. He helps us, strengthens us. Boy, right when we think, oh, no, I'm gone. No, Holy Spirit says, no, you ain't gone. Come here.
Amen.
Let me end with something. It says, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Now read verse 24 with me. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now, I want to share something with you that all of you, if you're sitting here and you're human, fight with. Watch this now. This is fabulous. Let me help you. Verse 24, affections. Look on your paper there. Pathos, something undergone, i.e. a hardship or pain, subject and emotion or influence. What it's talking about there in verse 24, they that are Christ. In other words, those people that are saved, blood washed, born again, forgiven, on their way to heaven, have crucified the flesh with these affections. Now notice this. Something undergone. Hardships or pain. What's that talking about? Have you ever had an addiction? Have you ever had a drive, that little sin that does so easily beset you? That one thing that you fight with, that one thing, like I put down here, something undergone. Look, then it says hardship or pain. Man, it's a struggle at times not to pet your little pet sin.
Yeah.
Look at that. But they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections. In other words, that's all of these things you've undergone. It's a hardship. It's a pain. It's a struggle to you. It's hard to say no. It's hard not to do it. It's hard to live moral. It's hard not to smoke it, drink it, cuss it, beat it up, something. You wind up beating yourself up.
Right.
Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9, what did he say about keeping his body under control? Right? You look that up, he says he beats himself up if you want to. He has to. But they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections. If you want to go with that, you could also talk about something undergone, hardship, pain, like an addiction. An addiction? Let me share an illustration with you. When I was going to college in Springfield, Missouri, I finally got a good job. I'd done everything, man. I sold everything from graveyard plots to pots and pans trying to make a living. But I finally got a job working for the Greene County Sheriff's Department, and they assigned me to St. John's Hospital. Now, St. John's had a big psych ward over there. And this guy that I worked with, Tim, he stood about 6'4", ex-Marine. He was so big, he had his wife take his shirts and sew them together right here. And he put them on like that. But Tim kept going over into the psych ward where each night he'd check things out over there. This lady, this young girl was in there. And her children had been taken away from her. She had been strung out on alcohol and other things. But the day came, Tim walked in there, and he'd been passing out tracts and other things. He'd go, and they'd tell him, hey, don't be doing that. The head psychologist said, don't be doing that. But Tim didn't listen. You tell him no, he went deaf. But that girl got one of those tracts and asked Tim, what's this all about? And he told her. And God saved that girl. Well, she got out of that place And under some instruction, wound up going to a church, saved, baptized, got her child back, got a job, everything. We were sitting at a table one night. Now listen to me. We were sitting at a table in the cafeteria. The head psychologist come in, big beard, old shoot match, you know, played the part. And he got to talking to us, and he said, "By the way, do you guys ever know what happened?" And he named this girl. And Tim said, "Yeah, I know what happened to her." "What happened to her?" "Man, we done everything we could for that girl. We gave her this, we gave her that. She's been coming in there for 5 or 6 years, and we've given her every shot, every pill you can imagine. We've run their counseling. Nothing worked with that girl." "Is she still alive?" And Tim said, "Yeah, she is." He said, "What happened?" And when Tim told that guy that she had been saved, gloriously born again by the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Tim told him, said, "Yeah, God saved her. And she got out of this place. She got a job. She's going to church. She's got her kids back. And she's even teaching a Sunday school." That dude jumped up. He got so cotton picking mad. He kicked the chair over, ranting and raving, and ran out of there. "We done everything for her." The moral of the story is this: there's not a pill that can replace the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
There's not a potion that can replace the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
There's not a psychologist that can replace the work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I've watched drunks go through the 5-step program, 6-step program, 12-step program. When they finished, they were still just as big a drunk as they were when they started. God has a 1-step program. I've watched those same people, God saved them, the Holy Spirit move in, they never touched alcohol again in their life. I don't know about you, but I think God's 1-step program's a whole lot better, don't you?
Amen.
You see, the fruit of the Spirit is... Can you imagine a spiritual life? It's got self-control in it. It's got godliness in it. It's got morality in it. It's got meekness in it. It's got kindness in it. It's got godliness in it. Listen. It takes individuals to make a family. We need individuals that's controlled and manifest the fruit of the Spirit in their life to have a good family. But you know what it takes to make up a church? Individuals and families.
Right.
We just don't need families. We just don't need individuals. We need some people that's controlled and under the control of the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
The fruit of the Spirit is... A church needs people who manifest the fruit of the Spirit in their life.
Amen.
That's what a church needs.
That's right.
That's what the individual needs. That's what the family needs. Listen. If the fruit of the Spirit is not working in anybody's life, that means we're religious and lost. So the question is this: Is any of this working in your life? Do you love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind? That's what a truly saved, born again person with the Holy Spirit active in their life will strive to do. You'll love the Lord with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind.
Amen.
And the things that want to rob your mind of the peace of God, you'll throw away, you'll reject it.
Amen.
No, don't take that from me. When you read the fruit of the Spirit, it's something that every saved person should manifest. Get it?
Amen.
Ask yourself then right now, is the Holy Spirit bringing these things into my life? Is the Holy Spirit bringing these things into my life? If not, you're probably grieving the Holy Spirit. If none of these things are being brought into your life, I wouldn't give you a plugged nickel for your salvation. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's things that the Holy Spirit does in a saved person's life. We can act like it's not happening. We can act like it is happening. But the reality of it is simply this. In a saved person, it will happen.
Amen.
That's what you call spiritual growth.
Amen.
That's spiritual growth. Are you saved today? If you were to die right now, do you know for sure you're going to be with the Lord? You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, then you ain't. You say, well, I'm saved. Well, then the first thing that's going to happen to any saved person, they're going to say, like Jesus Christ, not my will but thine be done.
Amen.
You're going to yield to the will of God. The Holy Spirit then will go to work on you and make you conscious of these things that make you a godly person. Is that you today? Have we talked about you today? As individuals, we need the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. We need to become godly people.
Amen.
That manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives.
Amen.
Nothing more, nothing less.
Amen.
How is it with you? Let's all stand, if you would, please.